Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for it.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's time for something fractured, but not a fairy tale. Actual history from which we can learn. This is Wretched Radio. There's nothing new under the sun. Indeed. So let's go back in time and study a movement that's going to sound very contemporary. I think you're going to be able to figure out about whom we are describing. The movement is called the Montanists. It has nothing to do with the state. It has everything to do with a movement that was deemed heretical. This goes back, really it started, the date's a wee bit sketchy, in the 2nd century. So think 100s, late 100s, a fellow named Montanus. You talk about Providence, he headed up the movement, and it happened to be called the Montanus movement, and his name was Montanus. Talk about Providence. This was a fellow who basically, there were more, had five new distinctives about him. This movement was condemned in the 3rd century, so think 200s. So it got going, let's call it give or take 170-ish. It picked up steam, and it had basically made its way across the Christian world. It took hold, and it was dealt with, and it, for the most part, went underground for give or take about 18 centuries, but it seems to have made a comeback. See if this doesn't sound familiar. Distinctive number one of Montanism, also known as the New Prophecy Movement. Not the New Apostolic Reformation Movement, but pretty close. Number one, its leader, Montanus, was converted to Christianity from paganism, give or take, about 155. Please keep that in mind. He was a pagan, an aggressive pagan. Why is that important? Well, we can all bring stuff to our worldview. I suspect he brought some with him, too. He began prophesying and delivering oracles, teaching that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, was speaking through him and delivering new teachings in line with Jesus' promises in John 16, 12 through 15. I'm going to give a comforter. He will teach you what to say. And so Montanus said, yep, that's exactly what he is doing. Now keep this in mind, and we'll get into the history of this a little bit later. There were no creeds at this time. The canon of Scripture, although we had it, had not been formalized. In other words, all of these things were still coming together. And so Montanus said, he's still speaking. Not only is he still speaking, but these prophecies not just meet, but they supersede earlier apostolic prophecies. See where this can go. A fellow named Eusebius said this. He fell into an ecstasy and began to speak and utter strange words, prophesying in a way which was against the tradition and custom of the church. We today would know that as glossolalia, or speaking in tongues. Now, this is important to remember. This was already an issue back 2nd century we're talking about here. And the question, of course, is, did the early church respond rightly or wrongly to this? That is the question. A distinctive number two of the Montanist movement, egalitarianism. There were a couple of female leaders. Montanists named Priscilla, or Prisca, and Maximilla. Aren't those Nissans? I could be wrong about that, but I don't know what cars have to do with the egalitarian part of the Montanist movement. They prophesied, they delivered oracles.
It's prophecy, Todd.
Which their followers... So, they prophesied a big Nissan.
You know.
Well, one of them should have been called Ultima if it had been an actual prophecy, but it's Priscilla and Maxima. Maybe, who knows, maybe Nissan just hasn't invented the Priscilla yet. It would sell big in Memphis. They had different oracles, too, and their followers considered it direct revelation from God. In other words, we see something very similar to what we're seeing these days. The three spoke in ecstatic visions and urged their followers to fast and to pray so that they might share these revelations. That's another distinctive of the Montanist movement that we are going to hear about. Think IHOP, International House of Prayer. What do? They pray 24 hours a day and they fast a lot. It is a distinctive of that movement back in the second century. It is a distinctive of the New Apostolic Reformation movement today, isn't it? In fact, who is the fellow? Is it Stephen Furtick? No. Who is the fellow who does a lot of teaching on Jensen Franklin does a lot of teaching on fasting. And he's a prosperity teacher in the same stream, if you will. Nothing new under the sun. Hippolytus wrote, they, meaning Prisca, Maximilla, and Montanus, magnify these females above the apostles and every gift of grace so that some of them go so far as to say that there is in them something more than Christ. There's some evidence of women priests, presbyters, and bishops in the Montanist churches. Where did female pastors really begin? You would have to say the charismatic movement, wouldn't you? I mean, along with some liberal Presbyterians, yes. Liberal Lutherans, yes. But I wonder if charismatics beat everybody to it. What did they use? See if this doesn't ring a bell. Joel 2, 28 through 29. That is used all the time. Latter day prophets. Latter day rain. Both men and women would receive the Spirit in the last days. And so this, they would then use the women prophets throughout Scripture to say, see, there's our support for this. Does it sound familiar? Little history. The atmosphere of the early church, a little bit different. Orthodoxy was still not totally defined. But remember, it was defined by the New Testament epistles. The problem was immediately false teaching crept in. Think of the book of Galatians. Already it crept in. So there's nothing new about false teaching entering into the church. So that reason that these councils had to be held was to go, look, we too much of a barrage here. We got to get this nailed down and say, here it is. And if you go outside of this, you're outside of this. It hadn't been done yet. And so there was room for something like the Montanist movement. And so they argued for the freedom of the Spirit to speak. So while the church is starting to go, we need to get buttoned down here regarding Christology, they were going, hey, let's have some room. Let's not put God in a box. And rather than solely relying on Scripture, they said there should be some additional abilities for God to speak through us. Hence, new apostolic prophets. They fought for an ascetic lifestyle in church. Tertullian was likewise attracted to their rejection of laxity in the church and converted to Montanism. That's yes, but he was still within the small C Catholic Church at the time. Little discrepancy about that. Another earmark of Montanism. Sound familiar? Eschatologically motivated. Got to watch where you put your accent on the syllable there. Eschatologically motivated. In other words, end times coming. End times coming. Think Seven Mountains of Dominion. Sound familiar? That's what's going on with the New Apostolic Reformation movement. There was a big focus on the last days. The Synod of Iconium, AD 230, officially rejected the movement and excommunicated them. Montanist worship places were seized by an edict of Constantine, property confiscated, fines imposed, leaders killed. By the 6th century, Montanism had virtually disappeared as Emperor Justinian massacred the remaining Montanists. Now, there was a little, they popped up in about the 8th century, but other than that, it was pretty much done, and we heard nothing about this movement until 1906 with Azusa Street. And we have been, was it 1905?
1901, New Year's Day.
I thought it was 1905.
Azusa might have been later, but what sparked
that's the
it?
Official. That's the, would be the first wave of the charismatic movement. And we have seen the second wave. And now the third wave, which is the New Apostolic Reformation movement, which really is Montanism. Slightly repackaged, but wow, strikingly similar. Is it not? What was the early church's response? We have a Bible. We don't need new apostolic preaching. We don't need new revelations. What we've got is enough. It is sufficient in the Bible. What do we see today? The fastest growing form of Christianity, aberrant form, is what? Montanism. There's nothing new under the sun. Millions of young people, mostly, there's some older folks, but mostly younger people are being swept into this movement. And you and I would do well to know the history of the church to say, this has been dealt with. Now, as we continue here at Wretched Radio, we will study more history of similar types of movements. Think Lollards, think Quakers, and the Shakers. There's nothing new under the sun. Let's study church history to see what has come before us has been condemned so that we know how to deal with its current manifestations. This is Wretched Radio. When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxim, one is 11 and another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month, you'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe, and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Without sounding too much like a mafia don, here's an offer you can't refuse. Wretched would like to give you up to 20 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And Other Intriguing Questions on the Road Trip to Truth. You heard me right. We want to give you these beautiful, thorough gospel booklets. But there are two strings attached. Well, really tiny strings, more like fishing line. Actually, thread would be better. You pay for shipping only, and you promise to give them away to the atheist or agnostic in your life who believes that evolution disproves the existence of God. Go to wretched.org/purple today and get your copies of What Time is Purple. It's also a great idea for the student in your life who's heading off to school or anyone who doubts that the Bible is true. Get your copies of What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. And thanks very much to the generosity of our gospel partners who make this giveaway possible.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. Asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough, long gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Books of the Bible. Exodus is a story of God saving his people from oppression and giving them an identity and an inheritance. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, which begin with the statement, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Good deeds have always been a response to God's saving work, not a means of earning salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's see if you can actually apply the sermon that I heard on Sunday. This is Wretched Radio. That's right, I got preached at, but let's see if you can do it. We are going to listen to, or if you're watching this here Wretched Radio program, some clips that could cause you to use your tongue in an inappropriate way. Remember that bad boy, that little tiny pink thing inside of your mouth? It's like the rudder on a ship. It's like a bridle in a horse's mouth. Very small, turns a very big object. Where does it turn it? Typically toward hell. That's right. Typically toward hell. That's what James says. When you read James chapter 3, all throughout the book of James, James is regularly warning about how we talk. And in James chapter 3, that's the big section where he says it's like a forest fire. It sets things ablaze. What is the origin of our tongues when we are speaking bad things about other people, whether it's slandering them, getting angry at somebody, being derogatory, using it in a potty way? The devil. Its origin is hell, and it is an indication that you are on an AC/DC road if you do not have your tongue under control. You say, wait a second, James says that I can't get it totally under control. That is true. But if you're not working on it, and if you're not aware of the problem, then there's a reasonable chance you're not a Christian. I'm not making this stuff up. That's what James says. You should really take a close look at your mouth. Now, how do you do that when you're so inclined, like I am, to think that every word that trips off of my tongue, they're golden. Everything is right. It's said right. It's delivered correctly. I've got the right tone. I've got the right attitude. Certainly. How do I know? I think we need help, frankly. I think that we just need help from one another, where people can say to us, you know what? The way that you talk to the kids, or the way that you talk to your spouse, it's not good. Are you willing to let anybody help you do that? If not, got to tell you something. The most likely, James says that your tongue is out of control. We are now going to listen to, I believe this is a young lady, about 12, 13 years old, is going to deliver a lecture to us about non-binary, that she's a girl, who, and basically scold us for thinking that there's just boys and girls, when this child claims that it's anything. And there's parody inside of it. And if we are not mindful of our tongues, you'll just jump all over this. How does James help us to understand you need to get control of your tongue? Well, first of all, he hits us upside the head with an Acme frying pan. Do you realize that you could be going to hell if you don't have your tongue under control? It is written that strongly, intended to get you to go, all right, you've got my attention now. Second of all, how do we keep our tongue under control? We remember that this child, as confused as she is an image bearer of God. How can we praise God in one sentence and then murder in the next sentence? And you say, I never do that. Do you drive a vehicle? I've actually done this. I will be praying to God, asking God, petitioning God for something. Hey, got a blinker, buddy? Nice job. Great parallel parking there, champ. What am I? I'm doing exactly what James said. One second, praising God. Next second, oop. You're cursing an image bearer. Remember what you are doing. How can we use that instrument for both things? So let us see if we can apply some caution as we listen to this presentation. And yes, we will dive into the fallacies that this child presents. But nevertheless, let's do it in a way that reminds us this kid's lost. She needs to repent. She needs a savior.
The single most common question I get asked is, are you a boy or are you a girl? The simple answer is no. But then the response after that is usually a very confused, what? So here is the explanation. I am non-binary, and that means I identify as something other than male or female. Our society and history has led us to believe over thousands of years that there are only people who are male and people who are female.
That's worth noting, by the way. So this 12-year-old is just basically stating, I know more than millions, billions of people for thousands of years. That's quite a claim, isn't it? In a postmodern culture where we can't say that anybody's wrong, what she just stated is all of those people are wrong. Now, I don't know that we'd actually get her to state that because of postmodern sensitivities, but nevertheless, our current culture, that's pretty bodacious. Furthermore, you sure do have to overlook what seems pretty obvious.
But that is because past society has based gender on physical sex.
Well, that's kind of the marker, isn't it? What you're about to hear is, now we can simply define our gender based on what we feel.
Let me see what it is, nurse.
She's done a little parody.
Ah, yes, what a strapping young lad.
It's a doctor looking at a newborn. Got like a teddy bear or something like that. So this is the doctor looking at what is obvious to determine what should be obvious.
It's outdated. The truth is that gender is in the brain, and physical sex is a completely separate and different thing that is private to every individual.
Now, that's not what science says. There's no question about it. Science claims something radically different. She said that gender is no longer what is obvious to the eyes. It's what you think. And that science doesn't tell us what anything is. Well, that's just simply not true. So here's a question for us. Do we argue with science? Well, it just so happens that science is on our side. Right now, it's being totally ignored by folks with an agenda. Nevertheless, I think we can use science. I think that we can use some reason and logic, I think. But I don't think that's going to persuade somebody like this or anybody else for that matter. She just did parody of a doctor looking at a teddy bear. Like, what a rube. The doctor decides what the child's gender is. No. The child's gender is what the child's gender is, and the doctor simply identifies it. So can we use parody? I think carefully. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we can do this. I think I'm a chicken. Does that make me poultry? I don't think we should deliver it like that, because remember, we're trying to win people, not just simply Fox News them. I think that's going to be a verb. I think that actually could be a verb.
Apparently
we're not going to Fox News people, and it is now. We're not going to Fox News people. So can we use parody? I think carefully, but present it in a package that says, let's just think this through for a moment. How can I, by mind over matter, determine what I am? I'd sort of like to think I'm Elvis and I could fill up Madison Square Garden more times than Billy Joel and have people scream requests for Don't Be Cruel and You Ain't Got Nothing But a Hound Dog, but I don't think that's going to happen. So can we share that with them and try to I think so, but remember, their reason is broken. Their logic is busted. They're not accepting science these days. Furthermore, there will be somebody who pays for a study, and lo and behold, science says something different.
What people really mean when they're asking the boy or girl question is creepily, so, what genitals do you have?
That's not creepily, and that's not the way that they're asking at all.
You should realize it doesn't matter what living meat skeleton you've been born in, it's what you feel that defines you. Non-binary is a blanket term for anyone who identifies out with the binary gender. There are endless ways of being non-binary, and no two people identify in the same way.
Really? Seems to me that the overwhelming vast majority do.
So just remember, gender is what you feel, not what your parts are. Don't be afraid to be yourself. Bye, guys.
Bye. There you have it. At least stated plainly, reality is based on feelings. seems to me reality needs to be based on reality. So if we have to be careful with parody, if science is contestable, and it always is, frankly, what do we say to somebody like this? As lovingly as we possibly can, you don't get to determine your gender, and neither do I. So who does? That is why the issue of authority is the issue. It is always the issue. That is what secular humanism, that's what atheism is always all about. Says who? And the answer is, what do you know? Ken Ham is right again. The answer is right there in Genesis. And God created them male and female. Our authority is that two-edged sword. So as we encounter people like this, let's remember they are an image bearer. We need to control our tongues. No easy task, is it? Especially when the thinking is, well, this is very out there. They're asking us to deny reality. They are asking us to do a full frontal lobotomy and just deny what is the most basic, obvious thing, gender. So we speak the truth in love. Yeah, we can show them how it's unreasonable that this cell phone, I can't identify it as a dump truck. Science always changing, but the Word of God doesn't. That is our says who. This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Books of the Bible. The book of Judges covers Israel's history from the death of Joshua to just before the reign of King Saul. The reoccurring phrase is, "And everyone did what was right in their own eyes." When Israel rebelled, God allowed their enemies to triumph. But when Israel cried out to God, He raised up a deliverer. God is faithful, even when His people are not. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't regret it. Don't regret it a bit. This is Wretched. Okay, I regret it. Candyland is a lot like sin. That's right. Candyland is a lot like sin. Had this brainiac idea. Candyland, it's located on Wabashaw Street in downtown St. Paul. They make caramel corn. Oh, oh. Their cheese corn and their popcorn with the butter on it. It's a Chicago mix to die for. So I had this idea to order a can of it. That's right. I ordered a vat o' popcorn. Got it. It was about 6.5 gallons worth of popcorn. Let me just tell you something. That's a lot of popcorn. And wow, did I mow it down. And I indulged so much last night. And am I feeling guilty? You know, I actually am. And that's why Candyland is a lot like sin. You tell yourself in advance, okay, I probably shouldn't do this, but it won't hurt a lot. I mean, one little popcorn binge. How could that possibly hurt? And then you do it and you kind of go, oh, I don't feel so good about myself. That's why Candyland is like sin. This is Wretched Radio. I would like to go back in time because we, that's Christians, I mean by that we, we are told we're on the wrong side of history. Oh, yeah? The president of the Christian Thinkers Society is Dr. Jeremiah J. Johnston. That family, they were like the Duggars. They liked the letter J. He wrote a book called Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. It is from Bethany House. It was distributed in December 2017. He takes a look at the world before Christianity spread around Western civilization, citing ancient letters and historical records by non-Christian civilians and historians. It paints a picture of the Greco-Roman world. Remember, we do love our Greco-Roman world, don't we? If you don't think that Plato is alive and well, that Socrates is not still being taught and studied and his worldview being implemented, those guys still have an influence. What kind of culture, what kind of world did they live in? Let's take a look, because there was a whole lot of ugliness. A fourth of the population was sick at any given time. There was a lot of physical violence, much suffering. A quarter of the population were slaves and sold naked like animals in markets. Life expectancy was only 20 years of age. What? You live to be 20? Whew. An infant girls and babies born with abnormalities were routinely exposed to the elements and wild animals to their deaths. That was normal. Remember, a world without Christianity, women and children always suffer. Who's on the wrong side of history here? Who is the one that really, really cares for women and children? Are we not seeing it already? Aren't we seeing a Greco-Roman world bubbling up to the surface? How's about the number of... I was flipping by. I think I was on my way to the Australian Open. How's about that Roger Federer? And this caught my attention. There was a woman crying. That caught my attention because her daughter had committed suicide. I was in. Why? Mom finds in her trunk of the deceased girl a diary. And she read it. And daughter had... I think it was Michigan State University. Sound familiar? Michigan State University. She had been, she claimed, raped by multiple fellows. Football team. Nothing was done about it. Nothing. They brought one of the fellows in for investigation, trusting that he was innocent in that, but they let him go. But that fellow started to talk about what the climate was like in the locker room of Michigan State University. I wouldn't even want to sort of paint the picture for you, let alone use the language of what was done. The treatment of women, abhorrent. And it's not just Michigan State University. This was a report from ESPN, and the woman, they came back to the desk, and the woman said, it's a systemic problem. Not every single football program, but it is a systemic problem of the football players treating women in abysmal ways. Why? That's a non-Christian world where Christianity is the predominant force. Women and children simply do better. Is it perfect? Of course not. There's still the fall, which accounts for bad behavior still. But as a rule, you remove Christianity and the quality of living for women and for children. Pew! By the way, I would like to suggest to you, I'm still putting this together, so this is in its formative stages, and it's more of a visual presentation that we'll probably do on Wretched TV. Been thinking about the women who went to the women's rally with their pink hats. I trust you know what those were supposed to be.
Yeah.
And then I started thinking about Irene Sedler, something like that, from Poland. She volunteered to go to work in a concentration camp, and so she would bring in her tools every day, and then she would leave every day with her tools and with her dog. Why? Because in her toolbox, she would put a child who was in the concentration camp in the bottom of her toolbox and then roll the child out and would have the dog trained to bark at the guards so that when she came by, they were like, just go, 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 because they didn't want to deal with the dog, and the dog with the barking, if the child was crying, they couldn't hear the child. 250 kids. She snuck out of a concentration camp, saved their life. I believe it was 2007 or 8. She was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize, but she lost to Al Gore for giving a lecture on global warming. We need to be hearing more stories like that. Again, this is another visual story, but it's a woman, and I'm sorry for not knowing your name. If you happen to be hearing this, she has had 8 children, bio children. And she and her family now adopt kids that are terminally ill. She brings them into her home until they die. And this particular story was showing this woman with a child who had been born with a brain damaged child who could not appear to communicate in any way, shape, or form. We don't know what is going on behind those eyes, but they treat that child as if that child is their own and as if that child had cognitive abilities. So they loved the child. They took care of the child, ate dinner with them, even though he got wheeled up to the table with a feeding tube, was not eating the food of the family, but nevertheless was at the table. And there was a story done on this woman. And I think of the Polish woman, and I think of this woman, and then I think of the women with their pink hats. And I'm just thinking, we need to not grow weary of doing good, and we need to keep doing what Christianity does, and showing the difference between the two worldviews. These women who couldn't even articulate what they were doing there and why, other than they hate white European males, which has a worldview behind it that's pernicious. We need to show the difference and contrast the difference and let the world just see the difference, because there is a difference between a Christian world, rightly understood, and a pagan world. We're seeing the resurgence of a pagan world. Do we think that it's not going to regress to the level that we're reading about from this book from JJJ? No. It's going to go back to the... It already is. Oh, it looks more sophisticated. It maybe doesn't appear to be quite as bad. Consider pornography. Consider what these football players are doing to women. This is not progressing. Who's on the wrong side of history here, I ask you? By today's standard, life back then, this is from Jeremiah J. Johnston. Life was, and this is not meant as a vain swear word, it was hell on earth. By the way, you can use that word in its right context. It's when you use it vainly, as in without any meaning behind it. Hell is something that should be held, if in a sense, in high regard. Why? Because it's real and it's sober and it's an actual location and it's awful. And to gut it of its meaning is to use it in a vain way, but it's used properly here. Poverty, sickness, and premature death, domestic violence, economic injustice, slavery, and political corruption were the given of life. Let me read that list again. Poverty? How are we doing with that, LBJ? How's that war going on? How's it about around the globe? Sickness. Premature death, domestic violence, it's going on all the time, and mostly, not exclusively, but mostly against women. I received an email sent to idea@wretched.org of a woman who had been sexually abused, and she said she hasn't met a woman who has not been abused by a man in some way, shape, or form. Now, that's one person's understanding of the issue, but... Economic injustice, slavery, political corruption were the given of life in a pagan world. Now that Christianity is being shoved into the closet, or worse, can we expect anything less around the corner? And the answer to that is, I don't see any reason to. So what do we do about this? I would like to suggest to you, stay-at-home mom, don't stop being a stay-at-home mom because the world screams different. Volunteer, you keep volunteering. You keep serving at your church. You keep preaching the gospel. Keep evangelizing. Keep being a great neighbor who takes care of your property and does kind things. Let's be Christians and let the world see the difference. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today and listening to Wretched Radio. On this Thanksgiving Day, I'd like to say thank you for listening to Wretched, checking out the podcast with Todd and Phil Johnson, for buying, using, and sharing the Wretched resources. Thank you for making Wretched a part of your life. And thank you for sharing your Wretched stories with us. Email them off to idea@wretched.org. Like Haley, who wrote, I just wanted to say I thoroughly enjoy listening to your show via podcast, always interested in hearing your theological perspectives on current issues. She says, I've only been listening for a few months, but I feel like I've already learned so much about how to read the Bible in the context from which it was written, among other things. Thank you for doing what you're doing. Please know I'm praying for you all throughout the year, Haley. Thanks, Haley. We truly appreciate being added to your prayer list. If I may, a big thank you to our gospel partners for their faithful financial support. To become a gospel partner, wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it.
Some churches in the rural areas in Zimbabwe, you get to a church with about 200 members. You only find one person with one Bible.
So tempted to say, you know, for just the cost of a cup of coffee, but I'm not gonna do that, but... We could change that statistic. There are churches all over the globe, 200 people attending a church with one Bible. $5 will purchase a new Bible for a believer. Bible League International, historically proficient, sound, reliable. Let's get some Bibles into the hands of believers so they don't have to be sharing paragraphs until the next service. Please support Bible League International, wretched.org/Bible.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources, for free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Advocate. When we as God's redeemed people sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are saved, not our own works. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Who exactly is on the right side of history? This is Wretched Radio. Thanks to Dr. Johnston for writing a book that reminds us of the world and what it was like to live in it before Christianity spread across the globe. As we are accused of being the ones who are regressive, we want people to be in chains. We just want women to be barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. Oh, really? Not according to Dr. Jeremiah J. Johnston, president of Christian Thinkers Society, writing a new book, relatively new, Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. Let's remember this so that we don't grow weary in doing good and so that we can remind people of true history. It also will give you an idea of with whom you are dealing. If somebody goes, well, you're on the wrong side of history, man. Really? Then tell me the history of women. Tell me the history of children. When did it improve? When did it get better? When was slavery obliterated? Why don't we take a look at history? You'll recognize they really haven't studied it. They've just memorized a couple of key lines from somebody who told them these things, probably repeatedly at university. From Dr. Johnston, before Christianity, the idea of human dignity and value were arguably non-existent. One in four people in the Roman Empire was a slave. Got to remember, though, slavery was a different entity than, in fairness, we need to remember slavery in, for instance, first century Roman Empire. There was abuse, make no mistake about it, but every different type of job had slaves. Doctors, lawyers were slaves. It was more of the working relationship. Very few people were free to do what they chose to do. You tend to be born into a particular level of society. A lot of times your life's trajectory was chosen for you. Climbing the social ladder, not very easy to do back then. You had a glass ceiling right over your head when you were born. Now, that doesn't make that a great institution, but we do need to remember there was a difference in the type of slavery that we're more inclined to think about. Am I saying it was good or right? Didn't say that. I'm just saying it was different. The ancient Greek philosopher and scientist Aristotle writes in Ethica, Nicomachea? Huh. Nicomachea. Huh. Don't know what that is. Ethics of something. 8:11. Quote, this is from Aristotle. Remember, the world loves the Aristotle. The slave is a living tool and the tool, a lifeless slave. They were property, and therefore owners could sexually exploit female, male, and child slaves with impunity. That's Aristotle. So the next time somebody says something about Christianity, hey, well, doesn't Christianity go, you know, didn't Aristotle think that slaves were just chattel that could be abused? So I guess nothing he said is true then either, if you wanted to. He also writes in Politica, slaves are subhuman or lesser men, while masters are superior. That's Aristotle. The Roman law of the 12 tables, that would be your leges duodecim tabularum, dated as far back as 5th century B.C., commanded fathers to put to death their child if she or she is deformed, with a law in table 4.1 reading, a notably deformed child shall be killed immediately. I can imagine a society that would teach such a thing. Wait a second. They're already doing that these days in our post-Christian world. I'm sorry. Who's regressing here? From this presentation from Dr. Johnston, it's called Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. For women, it was a danger zone that they lived in. A girl baby was more likely to be abandoned or killed. Young girls or teenagers were likely to face sexual abuse or forced prostitution. Adult women were under the control of their husbands, who had the right to abuse or abandon them, and widows faced poverty. Along comes the New Testament and says something radically different. First of all, Jesus modeling, I don't want to mean contemporary 21st radical feminism, 21st century radical feminism, but it was a radical feminism. He had women who were his students, who supported him, who were his eyewitnesses to the resurrection. That was radical in those days. Radical. And then along comes Paul, and what does he say about women? No difference in value in the eyes of God between male and female. Radical. That was the world that message just went. Now, I don't know the future, but could it be that as we tend to go, what's going on in our culture, that the current climate create that same environment that will allow gospel to shine? I believe right now, I can't help with what was the hashtag Me Too. Yep. I don't doubt it that women are getting abused, that they're being treated inappropriately. I don't doubt that. Why? Because unregenerate men act like dogs. All of us, unregenerate men act like dogs. I can't help but wonder if right now there are myriads of women who, if they could hear the story of women who said, I've got the greatest job there is for a woman. I do incredibly mundane things. I change diapers constantly. I'm making food all the time for everybody. I keep the house up. Laundry, it's a mountain every single day. That's what I get to do. The most important job that a woman can have. Mundane, yep. Tough. What job isn't tough? What job isn't mundane to some degree? I defy anybody to say, no, every day it's always different. No, even whatever it is that you're doing is the same sort of thing. Maybe it's got a different name attached to it, slightly different nuances, but we all do the same thing day in and day out, do we not? Why do we let the world tell us that one form of a woman's work is more valued than another? The Bible tells us. I wonder how many women who are tired of being treated poorly in the workplace might hear that and go, you mean, wait a second, you don't get that kind of hassle at home? In fact, your husband teaches your children to honor you and obey you and submit to you and treat you well in every regard? You mean he doesn't let things like that happen to you? Huh. I just wonder if now couldn't be the time when the Christian message, the mundane things that we have taken for granted or in a lot of instances simply abandoned, if right now we've got a world that is at least going to turn their head and go, what's going on in there? They see the women, these women, even some of the women that were marrying the pink caps, they've got to look at what went on at the pro-life rally and go, there's a difference here. There is a difference here indeed. Because Christianity has a different effect on women and children and men too. Men too. When men can be dogs, what do you know to that CNN story? You starting to promote, it could be good for your marriage. Cuckolding. Where you watch your spot, you watch your wife with another man. What? I mean, I wonder how many women hear that and then go, wait a second, Mike Pence said what? He never even has dinner alone with another woman? Really? Huh. My husband wants me to do that act with his buddy. Huh. I wonder if maybe they're onto something over there in Christianity. Let's not grow weary. Let's just keep doing what we're doing, and the world is going to continue to mock. Let them mock. Headline from Chalice.com, a good reminder, sexual consent in a confused and confusing world. In a time like this, consent becomes difficult for the world. Sex has been taken from its divinely ordained covenant, the vulnerability and intimacy that go with it. No, hookup culture. No love, just physical. Little care or concern about the other person. No boundaries. So what's been the result? Abuse after abuse. So now we've got to wrangle with consent. How do we come up with consent? How do we make sure that women don't get abused? This is where we find ourselves today, writes Jellies, because sexual union is no longer governed by love and the Bible. It must be controlled by law. So students are instructed how to share with strangers what is meant to be shared only with a spouse, how to claim one of the benefits of love and commitment in relationships that are unloving and merely temporary. It's little wonder that sex is mingled with exploitation, for the very foundation of sex has been deliberately destroyed. I wonder how many college women who have found themselves, even in high school, having to do things they really didn't want to do because men are hooked on porn, because sex is no longer connected to marriage, because the former consent of I do, which was foolproof, is no longer the standard, and they're finding themselves feeling dirty, ashamed, and used. Maybe, just maybe, might be interested in hearing about this covenant union between one man and one woman, where that act is enjoyed in the privacy between a committed couple till death do us part. I wonder if now isn't the time when those puritanical concepts of Christianity might indeed demonstrate to women that Christianity is on the right side of history. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.